Good morning, church. My name is Caden, and I work in the youth ministry here at MCA, and I'm so excited that you guys have joined us this morning. And as we were singing those two songs this morning, I was just reminded of the potential heaviness that we could be carrying this morning. There's this tension that we sit in, the hard things that we go through, the joy that is coming because of Jesus. We're sitting in this already, not yet, and I'm reminded of that. And I don't know what you're coming in with this morning, but those songs that we just sang, that's what we believe. We believe in a God who is coming to wipe away your tears. We are looking ahead to Easter next week, where Jesus died and rose again for the sake of us, and he is coming back, and that is the truth. And that is what we're talking about today. We're talking about the truth of what we believe. So last time I was up here, I mentioned that Keith was taking a big risk with me being here. And apparently it went well because, well, here I am. But we all know that the sequel isn't always better than the original, so we'll see how it goes. So as of a couple weeks ago, my wife Emma and I have been married for 6 months. We're still super fresh, but I'm constantly thanking the Lord for this wonderful gift. And as I've been reflecting on the last 6 months of being married, I was reminded of the vows that we shared to each other, that we will love and keep each other through sickness and in health, and we shared some personal ones as well. But I was reminded of these. And one funny thing about our wedding, it was at a golf course out in New Brunswick. And so you would hear the crack of a driver or a putter. And I remember being heckled by some guys who were having a little bit too much fun on the golf course that day. But that was just a really funny moment that I remember. But these vows that we shared are kind of like the creed, except that the Apostles' Creed is a confession of faith and not a list of promises. However, this series has been a reminder that I need to be transformed by Jesus to be up to those vows. Those things that I committed to my wife, I need Jesus to be changing me to become more like him so I can live up to those. Just like how when we confess the creed, those things that we believe about Jesus should transform the way that we live our lives. What's the point in vowing those things to my wife or choosing to believe and say the creed if that doesn't transform the way that you live your life? Since the beginning of Lent in February, we've been walking through the creed. And here we are. We're at the end of this series, the last part, and it's a really big chunk, so bear with me. Today, as we're wrapping up this series and a part as of our regular rhythm here at MCA, we're going to take communion. Have you allowed the knowledge of the creed in your life to transform you? I'm going to read our last chunk here of the creed. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is a really big chunk, but we're going to work kind of step by step and then wrap up the series this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would we be reminded of your goodness and who you are in our lives and who you are as worthy because you are God and creator of this world who sent his son for the sake of us so that we may now live in these articles of our salvation because of what you've done, Lord. God, would you meet us in a brand new way this morning? Would you speak so clearly through me? And God, would you just come and your kingdom be done here as it is in heaven. Amen. So before I came to MCA in September, I was working at a Pentecostal church, and as a staff and a few other people, we've been joking that it's pretty funny that the only Pentecostal guy on staff gets to talk about the Holy Spirit. Keith has been telling us throughout this series that the creed is meant to inform and transform our faith. And throughout this morning, I want to make it clear that because of what Jesus has done, our lives are transformed because of what he is doing now. The creed so far has gone from the creating work of the Father, the rescue, then to the rescue work of Jesus, And now we're talking about the recreating work of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, most of you would say, yeah, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and we're all there. The Holy Spirit is the life and power of the remaining lines of the creed, and for us as participants in the kingdom of Jesus. God reveals that the Spirit is renewing creation and transforming human hearts. The Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to ultimately see honor and glory brought to Jesus. When we learn the titles and the roles of the Holy Spirit, and those are Helper, Advocate, Counselor, Spirit of Truth, Life, Grace, and Holiness, it should force us to think that I need to look to the Holy Spirit more often in our lives. Saying that you believe in the Spirit as a Christian means that you are in a relationship with the Jesus who was living in the time of the Gospels, that you are open to being led by the Spirit to do the work of Jesus here on earth. And I use the Spirit as my assurance of being a son or a daughter of the true King. The Holy Spirit transforms us as we are transformed by the truth of the creed. The Holy Spirit transforms us by depending on Jesus and through the process of sanctification, which is the ongoing becoming like Jesus. We depend on the Holy Spirit for those things, and He transforms our lives. So if you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can see the active work of the Holy Spirit within His church. So that brings us to the next line. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And we're going to root ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 for this section. And it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The church is us. The church is holy, and the church is everyone. Holy, meaning set apart by the work of Christ, called to be salt and light for the world. We are set apart, called out of our community to go and do the work of Jesus. Catholic, meaning universal, for anyone. The Bible says from every tribe and language and people and nations at all times. The word for church is ecclesia, which means those called out. The church is us, those called out of the world to follow Jesus in community, the body of believers set apart, empowered by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to serve other people, to be into fellowship, and to see His will be done here on earth. The church is apostolic, which means its mission is the same as the mission of the apostles. To see the Great Commission fulfilled, that is our goal as the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, the church is the church only when it exists for other people. We are transformed by community, serving and edifying others, worshiping and being filled so much that we overflow all of these things, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is by the Spirit for others, and I promise you, Jesus is continuing to build His church. There is this uncomparable rise, this stir that the Holy Spirit is bringing in the young people of these next generations. And I am so grateful to see firsthand teenagers giving their lives to Jesus and serving Him in incredible ways. So don't fear. Jesus is doing good work in His church. The church is a gathering of believers, but this gathering is actually much bigger than we think. Because as Christians, we join the communion of saints. And that brings us to the next point. I believe in the communion of saints. This refers to believers in the past, believers in the present, and believers of the future coming to share a common salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have passed on faith to the next generation, we are joined together to celebrate the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. It is rooted in the belief that all believers are united with Christ, who shares in our human nature, and that his union is not broken by death. The idea that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Spiritual union with believers of all time. Communion with Christ that flows out to the body of Christ and is productive for the kingdom of God. Early on in the series, Keith mentioned that the main way that the creed was used was for teaching those who had just come to know Jesus. But another way that it was used during that time was liturgy for baptism. People who had just come to know Jesus and were going to be baptized would recite the creed proclaiming that they know Jesus and listing the things that they believe right before they were baptized. And throughout the duration of completing my master's and hopefully beyond that, who knows, but a part of the program requirements, I've been meeting with Pastor Keith as my spiritual mentor, and those have been some incredible moments that I'm very grateful for. But we've been working through this book. It's called Soul Shaping, and there's a number of tasks in it that I have to complete, and one of them is to read two books and to respond to those quotes and then have a conversation about how those quotes have impacted your life. And so, there's a quote in one of these books that says, people who stay in leadership experience will often experience doubt either of their calling or of God himself. And honestly, I think that everybody at some point in their lives will experience a season of doubt in their faith or what they're supposed to be doing or whatever that is. And so throughout this conversation, I was asking Keith, what do you do when these things happen, when you feel less than, or maybe you feel like you're doubtful of God in this moment? And Keith said, and this really sat with me, that he looks to the faith of the people who went before him, the people who died for Jesus, the people who served for decades of their lives. And that's really special. And this is that communion that we're joining. Can you imagine an old farmer in the city of Corinth in the second century? A wealthy merchant in the third century? Or someone who got stuck in an abusive career in the fourth century, or young servants in the sixth century, coming to know Jesus, pronouncing their faith in him, and confessing the creed. That's the communion that we're joining. Or we look in the Bible and it talks about Sarah and Abraham and Moses and Noah. This is who we're in communion with. Side note, we're having some baptisms here next week on Easter Sunday. And that's a really exciting thing to see people confess their belief in Jesus and be brought back to life in him. And so we're really looking forward to that next week on Easter Sunday. This is the church, communed with the saints. The Holy Spirit empowers us to have this communion and to participate in the work that Jesus is doing to see his kingdom built through the church. Being in community means that you might have to forgive people sometimes. It can be frustrating to be around people all the time, so you probably have to forgive someone a time or two. And so that brings us to the next line. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The other day, I was scrolling on Instagram and I saw this video. It was a marriage night at a church called Gateway in the U.S., and the guy on the stage was doing that typical thing where if you've been this for however many years, stay standing. And he was saying, if you've been married for this many years or more, stay standing. So he said, 40 years or longer, stay standing. 50, and then a few more sat down. And then he threw a weirdo in there, 68 years. Or longer. And they were just down to one couple left. And they had been married for 72 years. Can you imagine how many times they had to forgive each other or even themselves to be married for 72 years? I pray that 72 years from now, I'll be calling my wife my wife. So we'll see how. This is so powerful. 72 years of serving God and loving each other, 72 years of forgiving each other, just so incredible. And yet, the forgiveness of God is incredibly more powerful than that. And that forgiveness is for you. It is infinitely more unconditional, and it's for every single person. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Sin is the lawlessness of our human nature that prevents us from being in relationship with God. Jesus died to forgive us, to take our place, to wash us clean and forgive our sins so that we may be in right relationship with God, the Father. Forgiveness is that married couple restoring their relationship. And Jesus does this through his forgiveness to the utmost extent at the cost of his life so that we'll be able to restore our relationship with Jesus. A free gift. Isn't that amazing? A gift given to us, and because of the Holy Spirit, we are led to pursue holiness. And I think sometimes that we forget that we have been forgiven by the way that we think about ourselves. One of the ways that you can be transformed by the knowledge of the creed through this line, the forgiveness of sins, is to actually recognize that you've been forgiven. Sometimes we carry guilt and shame, or we feel like we can't be forgiven because of what we've done, but you have been forgiven once you surrender your life to Jesus. So live in that. One big thing about this line in the creed is that because we are forgiven by Jesus, we have been given the power to forgive those who do us wrong. It's not just Jesus' forgiveness that this line is talking about, but it is also talking about the forgiveness that we give freely to the people around us. We are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to forgive others. And I think we're all on the same page so far. Communion of the Saints might be a new one, but the Holy Spirit, church, and forgiveness of sins are all pretty familiar. However, our faith in Jesus doesn't stop there. God has washed us clean through his son, Jesus, and he has given us a future. Which brings us to the next line. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And we're going to anchor ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15:40-44. And it says, there are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as they are natural bodies, they are also spiritual bodies. The Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus, and he shows scars to prove that. But he is also unrecognizable to his friends. In the same way, our bodies will be restored with heavenly glory. And this is just the next step in our eternity with Jesus. I was doing a little bit of research on this. And I saw a couple of testimonies from some people who have experienced accidents and became a paraplegic of some kind. And it was just really exceptional to hear their stories about how, because of their faith in Jesus, they're really excited to live in their restored heavenly bodies, that they get to worship the Lord now in their current state because of what's coming. And that is quite exceptional to think about. You are invited to belong to this story. This is not the reason that we follow Jesus, but as a result of following him, we are given the free gift of a resurrection body in eternity with God. A resurrected body means the restoring of the person to active, creative, and undying life for God and with God. So I believe in the life everlasting because of this undying life. Life everlasting isn't just endless living. It is being in the presence of Jesus. Perfect joy. The image of life in Eden, except this time in a new heaven and earth. All things are made new, secured with Jesus because of his work on the cross. And this life does not begin after we pass away. It began when Jesus resurrected. He defeated death and the grave so that we get to be with him. In the Bible, eternity is described as living water. And Jesus talks about this in John 4:14. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Cling to Jesus in this life, and you will get to experience a glimpse here on earth of what living for him looks like. Your life can be lived with him, with glimpses of heaven through your time spent with him. And you get to know a bit of what eternity is like. And then, it says in Revelation 25, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. Jonathan Edwards, a theologian and preacher, said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Allow your understanding of the creed to transform the way you live and always have an eternal mindset. Having this mindset means knowing that you will have eternity with him and leaning into the joy and having eternity on the forefront when you make decisions. Pursuing forever in the presence of our loving Father. So we get to know the beginning of it. So this is your reminder to live into that. So back when I was playing hockey a few years ago, the team I was playing on had this three-line creed of sorts. Our coach was always repeating it. It was on the walls of our dressing room. You basically had it memorized after the first week of living there and being with the team. It was as old as the team was, which definitely isn't as old as the creed, but you get the point. Our team's version of this creed went like this. It said, always earned, we before me, and nothing left. Always earned mean that you always played like nothing was going to be given to you. We before me means that you always put the team first in every situation, and nothing left means that you had nothing left in the tank at the end of each game, that you had given it all on that ice. And this was a very simple way for all of the players to understand the culture of the team that we played for, the culture that we needed to be successful. It became the foundation of the roster every year and helped rally our team in unity for the same goal. In the same way, the Apostles' Creed is the foundation of Christianity. It's what we believe in basically a minute of speaking. It rallies us together, us who have been sent by Jesus, called out of the world to go and make disciples. The creed is the skeleton of the Christian faith, and what Jesus did is at the heart of it. The creed is an old use, but it still rings true today. And I believe that it's still very important, and maybe even more important. We live in a culture today without structure, being told that you can do whatever you want and to follow your heart's desires, and less people are being led to Christ, but we're seeing change, and so we're excited for that. In our structureless world, where everyone is searching for something, the creed is the skeleton, and Jesus is at the heart of that skeleton. What we believe is the skeleton of our lives, and Jesus is the center of it all. As Dallas Willard puts it, we live at the mercy of our ideas. allow your life to be at the mercy of God through the skeleton of the creed. The Apostles' Creed is the brief yet complete who, what, why, and how of Christianity. It's a complete thing, but I say it's brief because it is. The beautiful thing about this creed is that it keeps us unified in the beliefs that matter. The creed brings us together on the core pillars of what we believe. It transforms us to live and to love like Jesus did. This is one of the ways the creed can transform your faith is to actively fight against the division of the church by worrying too much about issues that aren't necessarily talked about in this creed. While they're important to have an opinion, these are the pillars of what we stand on. If you haven't noticed, the creed is structured around the Holy Trinity: God the Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Again, this metaphor works. The Trinity is the skeleton. Jesus is at the center. Jesus is always at the center. I never thought that a list of lines would make me as emotional as this creed has throughout the last few weeks. It has made me fall in love with Christ even more. I believe in God, our Father, who created us in the world, sent his Son to save us, who was humiliated and killed for our sake when we didn't deserve it. And we still don't deserve it. Yet, here we are. The triune God who sacrificed his Son. And then we end the creed with five articles of our salvation: the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This is what we believe. Allow it to transform your life. Easter is coming up, and all throughout Lent we have been preparing for this weekend and to reflect on what he did that weekend, the death that died for us, and we get to be a part of it. This is the God, the personal God that we are talking about. And so for those of you who don't know Jesus yet, I pray that you are impacted by the love of God and he shows you how incredible this is, joining the faith of those who were baptized thousands of years ago. Maybe you've been hurt by the church, or maybe it just wasn't for you at the time and now you're trying to figure it out. This is the perfect place for you. This is what we believe. This is the truth. And maybe today is the day that you give God a chance. For those of us who do follow Jesus in this room, can I encourage you as we leave today to think about the ways the creed can transform your faith, the ways that you can actively live out like Jesus did because of what you believe. Each line of the creed can transform your life, and each week a spiritual practice has been given. And so as we wrap up today, we're not done quite yet. But as you leave this morning, after we conclude our time together, there'll be a bookmark with the creed on it. It looks just like this. I would encourage you to put this in your Bible, to be reminded of what you believe, to look to it, to allow these words to ring through and ring true in your life. I'm going to invite the band up at this moment. Learn and know the creed. As we're here at the end of this series, tomorrow is Holy Monday. Good Friday is coming, and then finally, Resurrection Sunday. Lent is coming to a close, and the last thing that we want to do as we finish up our Lenten journey is to recite the creed together one last time. And right after we do that, Elliot's going to lead us through communion. And so for both of these things, if you don't know Jesus yet, or you aren't quite there yet, that's okay. But we're going to recite the creed one last time. And I want this to be a reciting that isn't just going through the motions. That while you recite the creed this last time this morning, that it would mean something. that you would leave this morning knowing the truth about what you believe. You would allow it to transform your life in the way that you live. That you would go and continue those walks just because that this season is over downtown. That you would pray for the people that need Jesus in this community. That you would serve others, that maybe you would open your home for somebody. God is doing things. So let's stand and recite the creed one last time. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.